Turn with me to James chapter 3. As was read just a moment ago, James 3, verses 1 through 12. I've titled my message this morning, The Telltale Tongue. The Telltale Tongue. Now, of course, that's a definite reference to Edgar Allan Poe's classic short story, The Telltale Heart. If you're not familiar with Poe's story, the narrator of The Telltale Heart describes a gruesome murder in great detail, but is then convicted by his own conscience as he misinterprets the pulsating and the pounding of his own guilt as the sound of the dead man's beating heart that he had buried beneath the floorboards in the house. The narrator cannot contain or conceal his guilt any longer, and so he breaks down and he tells all, confessing to the crime. Now, couple that with what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "Brood of vipers, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You see, our tongues tell the tale of our hearts. I've written there at the top of your notes, it's hard to tame our tongues because they tell the tale of our hearts. Therefore, we must resolve in our hearts to speak what is right, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God, we thank you so much for your grace to us, the grace that saves us, the grace that sanctifies us. And God, this morning we need your grace as we study the scripture to understand it. We need your grace, Lord, to have victory in the use of our tongues. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work not in our mouths, with our lips, our speech, our words, or our tongues, but, Lord, in our hearts, because we know that our hearts will speak, our tongues will speak what our heart thinks. And so, God, we commit this study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bible commentators note the major break that occurs in the book of James at chapter 3, verse number 1, as James introduces a new subject. Or does he introduce a new subject? I will contend and I will conclude this morning that the subject of these verses, James 3, verses 1 through 12, is in fact a subject that is threaded throughout this entire book. But let's look at it. Verse number 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body." The teachers in verse number 1 is a reference to the Jewish rabbis who were highly respected for their teaching. In fact, in some cases, rabbis were to be respected above one's own parents because it was said that one's parents bring you into life in this world, while one's rabbi brings you into the life of the world to come. It would be akin to saying that a parent feeds you the meat of the earth, but one's pastor feeds you manna from heaven. And so a teacher, a rabbi, was highly respected, and many, many people aspired to be teachers. However, James warns, we should be careful about becoming teachers because teachers will receive the stricter judgment. What does that mean? Number one in your notes, teachers have accountability with their tongues and the use of their tongues. Teachers have accountability. If you set yourself up as one who will speak to God, speak for God to others, you must be very careful with what you say because of the responsibility and the accountability is greater. It reminds me of James' warning back in chapter 1, verse 26. James says this, "If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. That one's religion is useless." It reminds me of what James said back in James 1, verse number 19. We should be swift to hear, but slow to speak. And so we stumble in our speech and in our words. It's one thing to stumble or to err in our words among one another, but to stumble in our speech in front of everyone as their teacher is a point of greater responsibility and greater accountability, for we will stand before God and give an answer for those things. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be teachers at all, whether preaching from this pulpit or perhaps presenting in a classroom, maybe even with children. It's just a caution warning us that we all stumble with our words. I think we stumble in a couple different ways with our words. On the one hand, we're in danger of saying the right thing in the wrong way. And perhaps we stumble with the verbal gaffe. Sometimes we say something that's the right thing in the wrong way, or the right thing at the wrong time, and it's embarrassing or even devastating. I thought of my own misstatements over the years, and I wanted to use them as an illustration at this point in my message. However, I can't repeat them because many times, although an unintentional slip of the tongue, the things I said were offensive. I remember on a few occasions where I mispronounced a good word and it sounded like a bad word. I remember a couple occasions when I made a racial slur without realizing it was a racial slur, and I was saying the right thing, but I said it in the wrong way, and I stumbled in my speech. On the other hand, we're not only in danger of saying the right thing the wrong way, we're also in danger of saying the wrong thing. And I would cite what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. Listen, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, that they speak, instruct, say no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers. You see, everyone wants to be a teacher, to speak with authority. They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't even know what they're talking about. And then also, Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So Paul is telling Timothy, there are some teachers that you shouldn't listen to because they're not speaking truth. And folks, those of you who have the awesome responsibility of preaching or teaching or instructing in the truths of God's word in any capacity, heed the warning of James here in this text and prepare yourself for stricter judgments. You don't know this, but each Sunday when I stand behind this sacred desk and I speak, I'm scared to death for two reasons. One is the fear of man. I'm intimidated. I get nervous. What if I embarrass myself and stumble over my words and say the wrong thing or the right thing the wrong way at the wrong time? And I'm fearful of you. But you know, in a greater way, there needs to be a point of sobriety in my mind and heart before the Lord as I recognize that I will be accountable for the things that I say. It takes a perfect man or a mature man walking in the Spirit, exercising the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, to not err with one's words. Teachers have accountability in the use of their tongues. But look there at verse number 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. James uses two analogies here to illustrate how the tongue is a small member of the body but can have a big impact. I call it number two, influencers enjoy opportunity in the use of their tongues. Influencers enjoy opportunity in the use of their tongues. And James' analogies here are so self-evident, they hardly need description. But a horse, there in verse number three, is a 1,000-pound animal. In some cases, a horse can be 2,000 pounds or one tongue. And yet by tugging on the reins that are attached to a small bit in the horse's mouth, we can control the horse. Do you ever wonder who first figured that out, right? Who was created enough to think if we put a cold metal bar in the horse's mouth and tie strings to it that we would be able to control a horse? And then James cites a ship. A ship is even bigger than a horse. The Titanic weighed 52,000 tons. That is 52,000 large horses, if you will, is the Titanic. The largest floating vessel in the world is the Prelude, owned by the Shell Corporation. It is 1,600 feet long. That's 100 feet longer than the Empire State Building is tall. It is almost as wide as a football field is long. It weighs in at 600,000 tons. That is 600,000 large horses, if you will. More than 10 times the weight of the Titanic, but a single man at the helm can turn that ship using a rudder that is relatively small and unseen. And so is the case with the tongue. The power of the tongue gives opportunity to influencers in a very big way. How great an influence we can have with our tongue. You say, but Pastor, I'm not riding a horse, and I'm not the captain of a ship. You say, but Pastor, I don't have a platform to speak to a large crowd of people. You say, Pastor, I'm just a mom. Just a mom. What is the saying? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? Is it about the hand rocking the cradle? I don't think so. I think it's about the verbal instruction that a mother can give to a child over the course of days and weeks and months and years. The influence that a mother can have upon her child, the opportunity, is tremendous. You teach your children by the words you speak, and you steer them in a very definite direction. Influencers enjoy opportunity to use their tongue. At the end of verse 5, James turns from the positive to the negative by offering two more analogies, that is fire and poison. Look at the end of verse number 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, we know that a small spark can forge a great fire, a forest fire. Perhaps the most famous of fires was on October 8th, 1871. At about 8:30 in the evening, a lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn, presumably kicked over by her car, ignited the Great Chicago Fire, 1871. Before it could be contained, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, 300 people died, and 125,000 others were left homeless. A cow kicked over a lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. We know that a small amount of deadly poison can cause terrible sickness and death. In our home, we have a radon mitigation system. In our home, we have carbon monoxide detectors. We know of cyanide, arsenic, strychnine, anthrax, ricin, and those substances are so dangerous that we actually have something called a poison control center to try to control or contain the poisons that exist, and the control of poisonous gases are so dangerous and devastating that the civilized society disallows them in warfare. And so James cites fire and poison. While we may be able to control or tame every creature of the land and sea, verse number 7, we cannot control fire and poison. So I would give you number 3, controllers face impossibility in the use of their tongue. Controllers face impossibility. Now, this is a bit discouraging because we pride ourselves in our control. Even if we're not a control freak, we live our lives dependent upon the control of our motor skills. Our motor skills for walking or eating or driving a car, and we work hard to maintain control of our finances and our personal information and our schedules, but we cannot control our tongues. It is impossible, is what James says. And so for that reason, the psalmist prayed, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and it is impossible for us to control our tongues." And so the excuse that we use is, I'm sorry, it just slipped. It just came out. I don't know what I was thinking when I said those words. Verse number 9, with our tongues we bless God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, in the image of God, after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? That's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Another rhetorical question. Of course not. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And now, not everyone is a teacher. That's Roman numeral number 1. Not everyone is an influencer. Roman numeral number 2. Not everyone is a control freak. Number 3. But all of us are speakers. That's number 4. Speakers suffer inconsistency in the use of their tongues. And out of these deceitful and desperately wicked hearts, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, comes a confusing contradiction of words that are spoken by our tongues. And at best, it's inconsistent, but this ought not to be so. We gather together in corporate worship, and with our tongues we bless God, we worship God, and then we go from this place and we slaughter each other with the same tongue. You say, "Pastor, we understand the teaching of the text. In fact, it's pretty self-explanatory, but thanks for the time you gave it." You say, "Pastor, help us with some tips and tricks for taming the tongue. After all, isn't that what this text is about, taming the tongue? And we want to go from this place with something practical. Pastor, give us something practical that we can use in the taming of our tongues." 2 years ago, I preached a topical message on the use of the tongue from the book of Proverbs. It was a message I titled "Wisdom with Words." And I would encourage you to go to our church website or the church app or sermonaudio.com, and I would reference that message. And in that case, I gave many practical precepts and many practical principles that can help with the governance of our tongue, a message titled "Wisdom with Words." However, this morning, I want us to remain fixed in the book of James, and I want to show you ways in which James instructs us to use our words, our speech, and our tongue. And what I've done is I've borrowed from Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson, who surveyed the book of James and did all the homework for us and identified the times that James addresses the use of our tongues. And then he arranged these verses in the form of 20 resolutions that we might make regarding the use of our tongues, because the taming of the tongue is not an issue of the tongue. It's a matter of the heart. And we must be convinced and convicted in our heart of hearts if we're ever to have victory with our tongue. And so you have there in your notes, I've copied this survey of the book of James, and I want to simply read through each of these scriptures and cite the resolution that would accompany that. Number one, I resolve to ask God for wisdom to speak and to do so with a single mind. Wisdom to ask God for wisdom in our speaking. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it may be given him. In faith, with no doubting, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And Sinclair Ferguson here is using the ESV. But I resolve to ask God for wisdom to speak and to do so with a single mind. Number two, I resolve to boast only in my exaltation in Christ or my humiliation in the world. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Number three, I resolve to set a watch over my mouth. You see, this is James 1:13. We haven't even come to James chapter 3 yet. James 3, verse number 1, may mark a division in the book of James. However, I contend that it continues the theme. James 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. I resolve to set a watch over my mouth. Number four, I resolve to be constantly quick to hear, slow to speak. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Number five, I resolve to learn the gospel way of speaking to the poor and the rich. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, see, here's the use of our tongue. If we speak words and say to that man, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? How about number six? I resolve to speak in the consciousness of the final judgment. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. James 2, verse number 12. God, as I speak, make me mindful that someday I will stand before you and give an account. Number seven, I resolve to never stand on anyone's face with words that demean, despise, or cause despair. If a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, here's our words, our tongue, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's easy to say that. Number eight, I resolve to never claim a reality I do not experience. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. I'm walking with Jesus. No, you're not. You're full of bitterness and angst and jealousy. I love Jesus. But what's going on inside? How is it that you can say those things, but yet you know that's not a reality in your life? Number nine, I resolve to resist quarrelsome words as marks of a bad heart. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? This is James chapter 4. Number 10, I resolve to never speak evil of another. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Number 11, I resolve to never boast in what I will accomplish. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Don't boast with your tongue about things which you may or may not ever accomplish. Number 12, I resolve to always speak as one who is subject to the providences of God. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Lord willing, we'll gather together again this evening at 6 o'clock, if the Lord wills. Number 13, I resolve to never grumble, knowing that the judge is at the door. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Number 14, I resolve to never allow anything but total integrity in my speech. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Number 15, I resolve to speak to God in prayer whenever I suffer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to say regarding my circumstance. I'll tell you what to say. Say a prayer. Speak to God. That's what you ought to say. Number 16, I resolve to sing praises to God whenever I'm cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. 17, I resolve to ask for the prayers of others when I am sick. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Number 18, I resolve to confess it whenever I have failed. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. We don't do that very often. Number 19, I resolve to pray for one another when I'm together with others in need. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Number 20, I resolve to speak words of restoration when I see another wander. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Will we so resolve? We don't need tips and tricks for taming the tongue. We need a conviction regarding these resolutions, truths that will change our hearts. And by conviction in our hearts, to use our speech in ways that James instructs us. If these are not the convictions of your hearts, then your tongue will tell all. The telltale heart. The telltale tongue. O Spirit of the living God, control this tongue of mine. No knife is quite so sharp as words, yet words can be divine. A tongue not yielded to God's will can stir up awful strife. Lord, use this tongue of mine today to speak thy words of life. I want my tongue to sing God's praise, to tell his love for me, to speak God's holy name in prayer and thanks for Calvary. Lord, help me that this tongue of mine shall speak thy word in love, that what I say will be thy will directed from above. O Holy Spirit, faithful guide, this tongue of mine inspire that only words that please the Lord shall be my heart's desire. So may I lead some soul to Christ by spoken words or songs. Then as God leads, do not forget my tongue to him belongs. Let's pray. God, it's our prayer this morning that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. God, help us, I pray, to have victory in the use of our tongue as we submit and surrender to your Holy Spirit, as our heart is convinced and convicted of these truths. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased in what we say. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.